Welcome to Empires of Dirt and Grace, a liturgy for Advent. My name is Chris Kamulski, your visual and this year audio liturgist. I live in Cape Town with my wife Maxie, our daughter Mia, and our Scottish Terrier Wally. I have been curating the liturgical year for Third Place, our faith community, since 2009, and I am thrilled and excited about the new direction our communal liturgy will take this year. Why a podcast containing primarily audio liturgy? According to a New York Magazine article entitled What's Behind the Great Podcast Renaissance from October 2014, 39 million people listened to a podcast in that month, the highest number on record, and that number is only growing. From the article, the word podcast is roughly 10 years old after all, and yet the genre seems more alive than ever. A guy by the name of Alex Bloomberg, who's host of a podcast I really love called The Startup Podcast, is quoted in this article saying the following. What's weird about this moment right now is that broadly you've got this huge audience of radio listeners. Now that audio has moved to on-demand, he added, people are really jumping in. Emily Condon, the production manager of Serial, the most downloaded podcast of all time, says we're seeing more people getting into the game of podcasting. As people become more and more used to consuming media in transit while they're cooking in various parts of their lives, it's caught on. A similar article was written in January of this year in the International Business Times that had an incredible statistic. Just measuring Americans, there was a statistic by Edison Research that said that Americans listen to 21 million hours of podcasts each and every single day. And that for the first time since Edison's share of ear research had been measured, a podcast listener has now been found to listen to more podcasts or audio content than any other form of audio, radio, music, etc. And so this is a trend that really seems to be catching on. Now, on a personal level, my wife and I, we love podcasts. We love audio content that is thoughtful and reflective, engaging, helps us learn new things, etc. There's a million amazing podcasts and such out there. But what I love about it is really two things. I love that it is immediate and on demand, that we can access it from our phones. It is with us all the time, and you can kind of come back and forth to it as you are cooking or taking a drive or commuting or whatever. But I also love the intimacy of podcasts. Literally, you have people who become your friends, in a sense, speaking directly into your ear. There's a sense of closeness or a withness to podcasting that most other forms of media content, particularly audio content, don't even come close to matching. And so even the definition with is a reason why we are trying this form of liturgy this year. The word with means to accompany somebody else, to be accompanied by another person. And that's a value that we really want to set forth here at Third Place. We want to encourage and challenge and really push us forward as a community towards doing life with others. And we feel like this form of liturgy encourages that. So whether you do this alone and then speak to somebody else, or whether you are literally sitting around a table listening to this audio liturgy for Advent with someone else, we want to encourage you to do this with others, not alone. That's the whole genius behind the recent resurgence in podcasting and audio recording. What is liturgy? Liturgy can literally be defined as the habitual rhythms and practices that shape participants towards a specific future while simultaneously shaping that future. It also can be defined as the collective work of the people of God, quite literally. This is taken from work by Rusty Gates, a new friend of mine and creator of the website audioliturgypodcast.org. He continues on this site by saying that even before the canonical texts of the Bible were written and assembled, there were liturgies that held the church together across the vast expanse of the Mediterranean and the Middle East. Prayers and rituals were formed around everything from the sacred moment of the Eucharist to the divine exchange and the greetings of strangers. These habits, rhythms, prayers, and rituals became the foundation of the Christian faith. The repetition of familiar phrases, the dedication to spiritual rhythms, and the submission to things like the church calendar helped believers to remember that they were part of something bigger than themselves, while simultaneously orienting them towards that greater reality. Many of these prayers and rituals have remained intact, having been carried for millennia across geographic, language, and racial barriers. Others have been developed along the way by the various expressions of the faith in specific contexts to respond to particular moments of the human narrative. Thank you, Rusty Gates, for this wonderful explanation of what liturgy is. What I'd like you to do right now is to pause this liturgy, Empires of Dirt and Grace, a liturgy for Advent, and to go search on YouTube for the Hillsong United track Empires Acoustic. It has wonderful lyrics that will frame and focus our liturgical rhythm this year. A meditation on our theme, Empires of Dirt and Grace, written by Chris Komolsky. Music has the power to shift the soul, settling a truth deep within us, capable of the building of new worlds, both external in the world around us and internal within the interior of our bodies. A few months ago, I was working on my laptop, typing away, half listening to the songs on the new United album, Empires, when a few lyrics stopped me dead in my tracks, paralyzed in both wonder and conviction. Here are a few lyrics from that song. Quote, "We are worlds, we are bodies, empires of dirt and grace, silhouettes and reflections caught in his holy flame. Beneath our skin, a new creation. The night is done, our chains are broken. The time has come, the wait is over. The King is here, and his name is Jesus." Doesn't the power of music lie somewhere in the reality that truth can be conveyed on a much deeper level through melody and lyric, descending from the mind into the heart where our truest self dwells, and thus beginning the process of transformation there in our deepest core? If this experience with music is universal, and one must only reflect on the ubiquitous nature of music on our phones, in our cars, sung in the shower, hummed at the store, and more recently in the cloud, to know its relative omniscience, let alone the awesome slash annoying experience of a song that simply won't seem to leave our heads, then how could the Spirit of God, the grand conductor of our souls, desire to embed his world within us? Simply stated, through the burrowing of lyrics of such deep truth within us that we become new creations, empires of dirt and grace. Stanley Hauerwas, one of the most preeminent theologians of the past few decades, was once asked the haunting question, "What does it mean to be human?" His answer is prophetic, difficult, and convicting. To be a human is to first and foremost recognize that God became one of us in Jesus Christ. To be human means that we recognize that our lives are constituted first and foremost by God's refusal to let us destroy ourselves. And how we do that is through recognition of shared vulnerability. In the same vein of thought, Hauerwas continues, "To learn to follow Jesus is the training necessary to become a human being. To be a human being is not a natural condition, but requires training. The kind of training required, moreover, has everything to do with death. To follow Jesus is to go with him to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. To follow Jesus, therefore, is to undergo a training that refuses to let death, even death at the hands of enemies, determine the shape of our living." Welcome to Empires of Dirt and Grace, our theme for this new liturgical year. Our focus will be twofold throughout this year, and yet both pieces concern identity. The first piece, who is God, and what is he doing in our midst as he creates this new world? And two, who are we in response to his initiative action? As empires of dirt and grace, small worlds within a massive rehabilitation project that is the kingdom of God all around us. Our identity piece for Advent. God is Emmanuel, God with us. He has become one of us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, as God is with us, having become flesh, we are new creations, made in the image of the Trinity, capable and called to create new worlds ourselves, starting deep within our own souls, empires of dirt and grace. Advent reminds us that God has drawn near and that we are no longer isolated and alone. Quote, "We are worlds, we are bodies, empires of dirt and grace, silhouettes and reflections caught in his holy flame. Beneath our skin, a new creation. The night is done, our chains are broken. The time has come. The wait is over. The King is here, and his name is Jesus. Thoughts from a Wise Sage on Advent. This is an excerpt from Preparing for Christmas with Richard Rohr, from his first section, the introduction. Quote, I try to invite people beyond a merely sentimental understanding of Christmas as waiting for the baby Jesus to an adult and social appreciation of the message of the incarnation of God in Christ. We Franciscans have always believed that the incarnation was already the redemption, because in Jesus' birth, God was already saying that it was good to be human, and God was on our side. Jesus identified his own message with what he called the coming of the reign of God or the kingdom of God, whereas we had often settled for the sweet coming of a baby who asked little of us in terms of surrender, encounter, mutuality, or any studying of the scriptures or the actual teaching of Jesus. Sentimentality, defined as trumped up emotions, can be an avoiding of and substitute for an actual relationship, as we see in our human relationships too. We Christians must admit that there is a constant temptation among us to avoid the lectionary and the Word of God for private and pious devotions that usually have little power to actually change us or call our own ego assumptions into question. The Word of God, however, confronts, converts, and consoles us, and often in that order. The suffering, injustice, and devastation on this planet are too great now to settle for any infantile gospel or any infantile Jesus. Actually, that has always been true. Jesus is Lord of all creation. This was the rallying cry of the early church. It is to this adult and cosmic Christ that we are saying, Come, Lord Jesus. This makes our entire lives and the life of the church one huge Advent. Scripture for the liturgical season of Advent. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Read from the Voice translation. Quote, The people who had been living in darkness have seen a great light. The light of life has shined on those who dwelt in the shadowy darkness of death. And you, God, will make it happen. You bolstered the nation, making it great again. You have saturated it with joy. Everyone in it is full of delight in your presence, like the joy they experience at the harvest, like the thrill of dividing up the spoils of war. For as you did back in the day when Midian oppressed us, you will shatter the yoke that burdens them. You will lift the load that weighs them down. You will break the rod of their oppressor. It's true. All the fabric of war will go up in flames. The troops' heavy boots that stamped us down in their blood-soaked garb will be burned beyond recognition or use. There will be a new time, a fresh start. Hope of all hopes, dream of our dreams. A child is born, sweet-breathed. A son is given to us, a living gift. And even now, with tiny features and dewy hair, he is great. The power of leadership and the weight of authority will rest on his shoulders. His name? His name will know in many ways. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Dear Father Everlasting, Ever-Present, Never-Failing, Master of Wholeness, Prince of Peace. His leadership will bring such prosperity as you have never seen before, sustainable peace for all time. This child, God's promise to David, a throne forever among us to restore sound leadership that cannot be perverted or shaken. He will ensure justice without fail and absolute equity always. The intense passion of the eternal commander of heavenly armies will carry this unto completion. A discussion for around the table. Question 1. If God is Emmanuel, God with us, how does this challenge our isolation and feeling of being alone as humans? Question 2. What does it mean to be human? Question 3. If we are empires of dirt and grace, where do you need to embrace your humanity, the quote, dirt in you? And your potential for life as an image bearer of God, the quote, grace in you. Sit around a table with a friend or family member and discuss those questions and their implications.
All right, welcome to a discussion around the table. I'm literally sitting next to my lovely wife, Maxie. Hi.
Hi.
Can you tell people who you are quickly and how you're involved in Third Place?
I am Maxie Kamolsky, and we were part of Third Place when we lived in Pretoria, and now we're distant family members longing to be with our friends and family.
My wife was involved in helping plant Third Place way back in the day, so she's an awesome part of the extended family. All right, love, I'm just going to shoot some questions at you, and we're going to talk about this for a couple of minutes.
Okay.
As if we were sitting around a table.
Okay, we are, technically.
We are sitting around a table, that is true. So question number one, if God is Emmanuel, or with us, God with us, how does this challenge our isolation and feeling of being alone as human beings?
Well, I think I love the phrase, the African phrase Ubuntu,
mm-hmm.
which means I am because you are, and I am, you know, if I am hurting, you hurt, if you hurt, I am hurting, that extended. So our humanity is so intertwined with other people, and I think that's how God designed us, because our humanity is intertwined with our relationship with Him and with others. And so Third Place, love God, love others, is a reflection of that. And so I think if we hide from that and we don't reach out to those around us, it's really hard to experience God with us.
Hmm.
Because the most tangible way to feel that is in the presence of fellow humans.
Mm-hmm.
So
Is that hard being married to an American who... He's deeply individualistic.
Yes, sometimes. So I think their temperament and you know, personality plays a part, and some people prefer to be alone or introverted, and some people prefer to be with people and find that energizing. But I feel like universally there is something deep within us that requires human interaction and human engagement for our humanity. So whether you're an introvert, extrovert, internal processor, verbal processor, whether you're, you know, your strengths are, you know, ideas and thoughts versus actions and speaking, all those don't really matter for me in this question. I think in this question, being with people is the key. Being around people is the key to finding God in our everyday lives. And being able to not only experience God with us through people, but also maybe you are the God with us part for someone else. Maybe your presence in someone else's life shows them the presence of God that they need to feel for that day or that moment.
Hmm. You've taught me so much over the years, often really hard lessons, but about just dignifying other human beings and that. So I guess my question to you, you've said so much about that already, is what do you feel like it, what does it mean to even be a human?
That's a hard question.
I know. I know it is.
I think if you have a heart, you are human. If you have the ability, I don't think if you have any abilities that makes you human. I think you being a human being makes you alive. So I remember times when we were working out in Mobopon with severely disabled kids, and the question was just bothering me so much, because I was wondering, like, what makes these kids, like, they're just lying here. They can't contribute anything. They can't do anything. They can't, you know, like, they're just here, and they're actually a burden to those around them. They can't, you know, they're just, you know, it was just sad and hard. And I was questioning the idea that, are we human because we do something? Are we human because we give something? Are we human because we can make choices? Because these people can't. These kids can't do any of those things. They're just here. And yet, they're human. And I was just like, wondering, but isn't that the point of our existence, makes us human? and whether I can actively engage with God externally, like these kids couldn't, God will meet us there. And I was thinking actually that those kids most likely have I'm envisioning and hoping that they have an amazing spiritual life and experience where I'm sure they have an unhindered connection to God, and he's just engaging with them all the time and speaking to their souls and engaging with them, but their humanity deeply affected my humanity. So whether I could affect theirs with a loving touch, I hope I did, but their humanity has deeply touched my heart and my being. So I feel like that's what it is to be human, is whether we choose to do it or not, our ability to touch others and touch their hearts and their humanity. And if we can't, then that's also not in our hands. But yeah, that's what I think.
Okay, last question for now. And this, well, let's answer this for our family.
Okay.
So we have a 20-month-old daughter named Mia. And so my question for you as a part of our family, mm-hmm. love, is, how does our family need to embrace our humanity and embrace the potential to be an image bearer of God? So I think of that as like, how do we need to become more human and become more filled with grace?
Okay.
What would you say to that, briefly?
This is a hard question. I've been looking at it and listened to how you asked it, and it's a hard one for me because I feel like Christianity and following God is pushed towards, we need to be perfect and always right and have everything in order to have access to God. We have to not have sin. We have to have all these things. And yet I feel, we're fallen and we have hurt and we are broken. And thankfully, I feel like God meets us there. And I think remembering that you once were broken, or you still are broken. I think all of us still have our own things we need to work through. Extends grace to other people. You know, it's the classic, you know, watch how you interact with people, because everyone has a story, and everyone, you don't know what someone's facing or dealing with. So I think remembering that in your everyday life is so vital, to remember that someone's going through something. And I think of myself thinking, I don't tell everyone what I'm going through or what's my hurts or what we're dealing with. And so I will be vulnerable because Chris asked. But Chris and I, our family went through some loss recently. We had a miscarriage, and that was really hard. For me, because so many of my friends had just announced pregnancies, and it was so, I realized it was so hard because I didn't, and like no one knew that that's things that we had been going through, and everyone was gracious and there was nothing weird, but I know for me, something that was so joyful for other people was so painful for me, and that I think has reminded me and taught me how to just be careful in how I say things and what I do, because my joy might be someone else's hurt. And my excitement over getting married or having a baby could be someone else's reminder of a promise that isn't fulfilled or something someone else's. So I'm not saying let's not be joyful about things, you know, but being aware of that and knowing that there are people that are hurting for the things that you're experiencing as joy, and knowing that that our humanity can be a safe space for them to, you know, to be hurt or to be sad or to just come alongside them in their sadness or come alongside them in their loss or come alongside them if we're there for them and they know that we're there for them, they can share that and we can be with them in it. And so I think the only thing is to understand that and be open to whatever that might look like in your life. Like, how am I And now I can go alongside those who've been through miscarriages and go, I know your pain. Like, I know how much it hurt. And I think in that time for us, one of the most significant things that happened was a friend of ours who we shared this with had a miscarriage, and she messaged me just some significant things, you know, and I mean, she lives halfway across the world in the States, and it was so meaningful to me to just know that she could share that with me, even though we don't always have regular contact because she lives halfway across the world. I remember that was just so meaningful to me, knowing that she knows, and she shared some, you know, shared her grace of having gone through that. And that helped me, and it helped me also be able to just be happy for those who are experiencing joy in those areas and go, well, I'm grateful they don't have to go through my pain right now, because I wouldn't wish that on anyone. So that would be my little tidbit.
Sure. As always, thank you.
Pleasure.
What I'd like you to do right now is actually pause this liturgy for Advent. And I'd like you to text or phone a friend. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to text or phone them a thought, an encouragement, a challenge, or a word that God is speaking to you as you engage in this liturgy for Advent. What is God saying? What is He stirring within your soul? How are you becoming an empire of dirt and grace? Literally pause this liturgy right now and engage with someone in your real life. A story for children and a parable for adults. This is taken from Nancy Tillman's wonderful book, On the Night You Were Born. So gather your kids around, sit together as a family, and enjoy this story. On the night you were born, the moon smiled with such wonder that the stars peeked in to see you, and the night wind whispered, "Life will never be the same." Because there had never been anyone like you, ever in the world. So enchanted with you were the wind and the rain that they whispered the sound of your wonderful name. It sailed through the farmland, high on the breeze, over the ocean and through the trees, until everyone heard it and everyone knew of the one and only ever you. Not once have there been such eyes, such a nose, such silly, wiggly, wonderful toes. When the polar bears heard, they danced until dawn. From faraway places, the geese flew home. The moon stayed up until morning next day, and none of the ladybugs flew away. So whenever you doubt just how special you are, and you wonder who loves you, how much and how far, listen for geese honking high in the sky. They're singing a song to remember you by. Or notice the bears asleep at the zoo. It's because they've been dancing all night for you. Or drift off to sleep to the sound of the wind. Listen closely. It's whispering your name again. If the moon stays up until morning one day, or a ladybug lands and decides to stay, or a little bird sits at your window a while, it's because they're all hoping to see you smile. For never before in story or rhyme, not even once upon a time, has the world ever known a you, my friend, and it never will, not ever again. Heaven blew every trumpet and played every horn on the wonderful, marvelous night you were born. The end. Take a second and with your family, talk about this story and what you think about and how you feel like it's connected to the rest of the liturgy for Advent. Scripture for the liturgical season of Advent, excerpted from Children of God Storybook Bible by Archbishop Desmond Tutu. This excerpt is entitled, An Angel Appears to Mary, Luke chapter 1. And this is especially for all you kids out there. Mary was a young girl living in the village of Nazareth. She was engaged to marry Joseph. One day, the angel of Gabriel came to her, saying, "Peace be with you, Mary. God has chosen you for something wonderful." Mary couldn't believe her ears. "Me? God chose me?" Mary trembled with fear. What could the angel mean? "There must be some mistake," she said. "Don't be frightened," Gabriel said. "You're going to have a baby boy. You'll name him Jesus." "You must be joking," Mary cried. "I'm not even married yet." Gabriel smiled. "Don't worry, Mary. God will send his Holy Spirit to be with you. Your child will be called the Son of God. Everyone will look on him with wonder. He will be king over all the world forever and ever. Mary was amazed. She was going to bring God's Son into the world. Then the angel left, and Mary was filled with joy in her heart, saying, God is good. He remembers the poor and the hungry. He has not forgotten Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. And now I shall share in his plan. I shall be the mother of Jesus. A prayer. Dear God, please help me to share in your plan for the world. Okay, what I'd like you to do now is, again, pause this liturgy, Empires of Dirt and Grace, a liturgy for Advent, and go search on YouTube for the Chris Tomlin Christmas song, Noel, featuring Lauren Daigle, surname Lauren, D-A-I-G-L-E. It's going to blow you away, particularly the lyric, come and see what God has done. What is a spiritual practice? Adele Calhoun, in her wonderful book entitled The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, defines it as the following. An excerpt from a section entitled Centuries of Connection Between Discipline and Desire. From its beginning, the Church linked the desire for more of God to intentional practices, relationships, and experiences that gave people space in their lives to keep company with Jesus. These intentional practices, relationships, and experiences we know as spiritual disciplines. The basic rhythm of disciplines or rule for the first believers is found in Acts 2:42. Quote, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is a practice, and to fellowship, which is a relationships, to the breaking of bread, which is an experience, and to prayer, which is another practice. The desire to know and love God fueled these disciplines. It can be freeing as well as overwhelming to realize how many disciplines thread their way through the church era. As the gospel spread throughout the Roman world, the church continued to respond to people's desires to keep company with Jesus. The Didache, an early Christian text, gave instruction to believers on how to grow in love of God and neighbor. It addressed disciplines like stewardship, chastity, fasting, prayer, humility, and the Lord's Supper. In the 4th and 5th centuries, as the church was relieved of its persecution, the Desert Fathers found that the politicized and nominal nature of Christianity sabotaged their first love. Longing to recover the passionate flame of love for God that characterized the early church, they moved out into the desert where they could more intentionally partner with Jesus for transformation. Their longing to be conformed to the image of Christ gave rise to the spiritual disciplines of silence, solitude, contemplation, spiritual direction, and detachment. The Desert Fathers' passion to love and keep company with Jesus reverberated throughout the secular life of Rome. Believers who shared a desire to go deep with God established communities characterized by spiritual rhythms that made space in their lives for God. These monastic communities forged their lives around disciplines of fixed-hour prayer, memorization, devotional reading, service, chastity, simplicity, hospitality, meditation, and service. During this period of church growth, public worship also developed into fixed liturgies that guarded the church from heresy. These liturgies and their derivatives, such as this liturgy for Advent, are still in use throughout the church traditions today. A spiritual practice for Advent, the prayer of examine. This is a spiritual practice that has the desire to notice both God and my God-given desire throughout my day, my week, my month, or the entire year. Examine can be defined in the following ways. The examine is a practice for discerning the voice and activity of God within the flow of the day. It is a vehicle that creates deeper awareness of God-given desires in one's life. A place in Scripture where this practice is found. In Colossians 1:9, it says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you both with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does the spiritual practice of examine include? It includes a regular time of coming into the presence of God to ask two questions. And I'll give you a few ways of asking the questions in the following few sentences. Possibility number one. For what moment today or this week or this month or this year am I most grateful? For what moment am I least grateful? We'll see as we ask these questions that essentially we're asking for poles, and then to reflect and think what God is doing in and through you as you reflect on these poles. So for what moment today am I most grateful? For what moment today am I least grateful? Second way to ask it. When did I give and receive the most love today? This week, this month, or this year? When did I give and receive the least love today? A third way to ask this. What was the most life-giving part of my day? What was the most life-thwarting part of my day? A fourth way to ask this. When today did I have the deepest sense of connection with God, others, and myself? When today did I have the least sense of connection? A fifth way of asking this. Where was I aware of living out of the fruit of the Spirit? And where was there an absence of the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Lastly, sixth, where did I experience desolation? Where did I find consolation? What this practice, this spiritual practice of the prayer of examine can do in terms of producing God-given fruit or character in your life is that it helps you keep company with Jesus throughout the highs and lows of the day, week, month, or year. It helps you recognize God's presence in your experiences. It helps you develop more discernment and receptivity to God's voice. It gives you the freedom from acting as a guru or as an expert, pointing others towards listening to God instead of to yourself. It helps you foster gratitude and a thankful spirit. It helps you become aware or aware again of your growing edges, helps you become aware or aware again of your God-given desires. It returns you to your heart, to your heart's central desires. And it helps you become aware again, a third time, of invitations to prayer that God presents to you throughout the day. Basically, what this prayer does is it helps you measure and take stock of who you are, of who God is, and of how God has been at work, active, present, to use Jesus' words. He speaks about the kingdom of God and at hand in your life. And so what we'd like you to do is to choose one of those sets of questions and to take as long as you like by pausing this liturgy and reflecting upon those questions. Perhaps you choose the questions, what was the most life-giving part of my day, week, month, or year? What was the most life-thwarting part of my day, week, month, or year? And I just want you to use those as an opportunity to engage in listening, in attentiveness, and in responsive journaling, reflection, prayer, confession to God. Let this be an opportunity to practice drawing near to the Spirit and having the Spirit draw near to you. Use whatever reflective means you would like, but I would encourage this section to be done in silence, possibly with a journal, and maybe something that focuses you like the warm presence of a candle or hot beverage. One last excerpt on what an examen is. Throughout the centuries, prayerful people have found direction for their lives through the practice of the examen, also known as the examination of consciousness. The examen provides a way of noticing where God shows up in our day. It is a practice that attends to what we might otherwise miss in the press of duties and business. The questions of the examen open our attention to how God's internal movement is present in our external comings and goings. They lead us to listen deeply to the data of our lives. These questions help us pay attention to our mental state, our body responses, and our emotional baggage. Our insomnia, our nervous stomach, difficult interaction, and headaches can all take their place as a possible way of more deeply leaning into God. The examen helps us recognize the things that bring us death and life. Once these things are known, they become part of our ongoing interaction with God in prayer. The examen can open us to both the difficult and the beautiful in our lives, relationships and profession. The examen is also a useful way of reflecting alone or with others on what God is saying to us through a meeting, a class, a meal, a service project, a relationship, a conflict, or possibly whatever God has done through and in you in this last year. As Dennis Lynn writes, The examine makes us aware of moments that at first we might easily pass by as insignificant, moments that ultimately can give direction for our lives. Holy Spirit, come and speak as we open our hearts to you in examination, as you examine our conscience and our consciousness of you. We pray that you would come and that your Spirit and your presence would fill this quiet space.
The Our Father benediction. A benediction literally is an utterance of a blessing, especially at the end of a service or religious gathering. Its origin means to wish well or to bless, but there's literally this sort of sense of speaking with or over or into a group of people and kind of turning your hearts and heads and minds outwards as you prepare to leave and engage the world around you. And so you'll see at the end of these liturgies that we will say the Lord's Prayer together. I'd love for you actually literally to speak out loud as you are listening to this with me as I say this. And then I will speak a bit of a prayer and a benediction over you at the end that you can receive, possibly unless you're driving with your hands raised and open, as if you're receiving a blessing. So the Our Father, first of all. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. A prayer and a blessing over you. If you'd like to open your hands and just receive that, that would be wonderful. From Common Prayer, a liturgy for ordinary radicals. We await your coming, Lord, with eagerness and thanksgiving and a fair amount of fear. Shine your true light in the corners of our hearts and in the vast wastelands of our society, that we might see more clearly the glory of the creation you have come to redeem. Amen. And now a benediction or blessing. And so may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders that he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors.
Sharing your experience. Post a reflection of your experience with Empires of Dirt and Grace, a liturgy for Advent, on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook with a link to this liturgy. We're not doing this to try to drive traffic or to publicize ourselves, but rather as an opportunity, almost as a step of faith, to share something that God is doing in your life and how you think your community can benefit by engaging in this liturgy as you have just done. Use the hashtag Empires of Dirt and Grace, one word, all lowercase, to tag your reflection for others to find. We will be praying that others will find meaningful interaction and experience with God as you share. Thanks for listening and engaging with Empires of Dirt and Grace, a liturgy for Advent. Please note that all of the lyrics, music, words, links for different books and resources, YouTube videos, etc., can all be found at thirdplace.co.za/liturgical-year-blog. Again, that website is thirdplace.co.za. Search under the reading section for the liturgical year blog, and you'll find everything there. May you have a wonderful Advent season.